All right, you should know where to go today. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We are, again, in the second chapter to Paul's letter to Rome. And one of the major themes of our letter this morning and throughout is Christ. Because without Christ, there is no Christianity. Christianity is not a creed. A creed is an authoritative formula of religious belief. And we want to get past this idea that there's some formula or some set about steps that we have to take in order to be a Christian. Being a Christian is more about a life that is to be lived within each and every one of us. And it's so important that Paul begins his letter with Christ and he ends his letter with Christ. One of the reasons I like the letter to Rome is that Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, and it's applicable to us because we're just the same as those people that he was writing to. And Paul expresses that this letter, the whole problem with Christianity is people like you and me, because we struggle and we fail at times. And he says, so this is the problem that Christianity wrestles with as we go through life. And so what's written in our letter today as we go to continue to study it is written about us as well. Well, in last week's message, Paul was speaking truthfully to the Jews. He was speaking boldly about those in church who had been acting superior, like they were better than other people. And so as we read today, we'll see that Paul continues speaking to this group of Jews. And what he wants to speak to them about today is that not for acting superior to other people, but they're trusting in the wrong things for their faith. And he wants to make sure that they address this and understand that it is not about things, but it is about the life that we live. He's going to speak about them holding tightly to obedience, holding tightly to their heritage, and holding tightly to ritual as a means of achieving eternal glory. But Paul's going to say that's not the key. That's not the foundation of our faith. Yes, he is going to speak about deeds and doing works, but for Paul, doing works and doing deeds is more about showing repentance. We do the deeds out of repentance and out of love. Listen to Acts chapter 26, verse 20. We're having some technical difficulties, so it won't be up on the screen for you, so listen well. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So we don't do deeds as a means of achieving our eternal salvation, but deeds are the fruit or the proof that something has changed within us. Something has been done to our heart. And this is a message that's consistent throughout the Bible. When John began his ministry, he told the Pharisees that they should produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So again, deeds, as we'll see today, are not a means of achieving God's favor, but they are a means of showing what has taken place in our hearts. So on this busy morning, let's again dig in. We're at verse 12. If you would, in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 to begin. All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, since they show the requirements of the law are written on their heart, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Here's what I picture in this passage. I have a friend who's a very widely recognized natural bodybuilder. He's a personal trainer in Wichita. When you call his cell phone, here's what he says. Wannabes don't make no honey. Don't talk about it, be about it. And this is what I see in this passage. I see that there are people that have been talking about all the things that they have to do. The Jews in this case could claim, according to this, that the scripture is all theirs. It's only theirs because the Hebrew Bible is there. God had spoken to them and through them. And so these Jews are holding fast to the law. They're holding it tightly. They're living their life every day. Because they've been brought up in church. They've listened to the laws. They've been taught the laws. Right? They've even attended synagogue since they could walk in. And so we have this idea that they're just clinging to the law. But Paul is saying, hey, look, just because you have the law, you Jews, remember in verse 17, he's speaking to Jews. He says, just because you have the law, that law doesn't save you. For even the Gentiles don't have the law in a written form, but they have the law written on their heart. You Jews will be judged because you do have the law, and if you cling to it, you're going to be judged by a higher standard. But the Jews are also going to be judged by what is on their heart. So he's telling them that the problem is you've heard God's commandments, but you're just not doing them. You're still sinning because you aren't obeying. You know, we have churches all across the USA meeting this morning. And within those churches are people that believe because they attend a Sunday school, they attend church, maybe they read their Bibles once in a while, that they've met their obligation to God. They've done all their duties, they've fulfilled the law, and so then they walk out the door on Sundays into the world, not understanding that God has called them to so much more. Some of you in visiting with me have probably heard me use the word pew potatoes. Pew potatoes who come into church, they plant themselves in a pew, and then they disappear back out into the world. See, they don't realize that God is trying to speak to them, something into their heart about what they are to do for Him. Again, according to God's will. What are you doing according to God's will? And then they just come back another Sunday and they plant themselves in the pew for another hour. And they refuse to acknowledge that God is speaking to their heart because I don't want to have to do anything that's uncomfortable. I don't want to have to do anything that's risky. I don't want to have to do anything that may take up some of my precious time. I don't want to do anything that may be unpleasant. Even though God is speaking to their heart and the Bible is full of take care of one another, take care of the poor, take care of the widows, they don't want to do that because it's uncomfortable. And so they hang on to the things that they like to do. And don't get me wrong this morning, Sunday school is important. Coming to church on Sunday is important. Obviously, reading your Bible is important. But if you don't do anything with all the knowledge that you're acquiring, if you're not applying it to your life and you're just storing it up here in your head, man, that agitates God's soul. God is giving you this information to do something with it. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Do, do not, does not, do not forget what you have heard and do it. See, there's an implication of action here that God is trying to speak into our hearts. That if we keep continuing to hear this word, it should be calling us to action. It gives us a freedom to go and serve other people. He's given us these commandments to go out and to make a difference in a decaying, sinful world. And he says, when we do these things, we will be blessed. Let me give you an example of hearing and doing and hearing and not doing. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, I believe it is. It says, therefore, everyone who hears what I say and obeys it will be a wise person, be like a wise person who built a house on a rock. Rain poured and floods came, wind blew and beat against the house, but it did not collapse because its foundation was built on a rock. Here is a man that took all the knowledge that Jesus had been speaking, And he used it and applied it to his life, and he was blessed. Now, the wannabe who hears but doesn't do anything about it. Everyone who hears what I say but doesn't obey, it will be like a foolish person who built a house on sand. Rain poured and floods came. Winds blew and struck the house. It collapsed, and the result was a total disaster. They both heard the word. One applied it, one did it, and the other didn't, and we have two different outcomes. This foolish person is the wannabe. Had all the appearances and everything of being a follower, but he was a bee who produced no fruit, no honey. We want to be Christians, but if we're not making any honey, if we're not producing any fruit in keeping with repentance, then we're missing out on a part of what God has for us. And that leads me to the next passage here in the Bible, verses 17 through 24. I'm not going to read them all for you. It's a very long passage, but it says, "Now if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You preach against stealing, but do you steal? You say people should not commit adultery, but do you commit adultery?" And he goes on. See, here's what Paul is telling them. He said, again, already, he's already said, hey, look, if you're hearing the word, you're not doing it, you're in trouble. But he says, you know what? If you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. The Jews have been teaching all this thing, but they haven't been doing it. So if you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. We shared a little bit about that with the hypocrisy that we saw in last week's passage. But knowledge is an important thing, right? Especially today as we celebrate graduates. Knowledge is an important thing, and we need to read, and we need to study, and we need to dig into God's word and listen to preachers and teachers. But knowing what the scriptures say is important if we apply it again to our lives. Look, I know plenty of people that can sit around and talk theology for hours and hours and hours, but when it comes to applying it to their life, and their lives are a mess. They're really good at saying, here's what the Bible says you should do. And then we go to look at their lives and we're going, wow, hey, the Bible said that we were supposed to do this, but I don't see this in your life. We know it's not right to steal. But how many of us, by April 15th, may flirt with taking a few deductions that really we're not entitled to? That's the government. They won't miss it. Or maybe, you know, we bring home a few supplies from the office, paper clips, pens, whatever it might be. We know the Bible says we shouldn't gossip, but man, as soon as we hear something that might be a little bit juicy, we don't hesitate to forward the text on or forward the email on or call somebody up and go, hey, have you heard? We know we're not supposed to grumble and complain. But yet, how many of us grumble and complain about the things going on at church? How many of us grumble and complain the pastor went too long? I didn't pick the music today. I had a lot of it, so. How many of us grumble and complain about somebody at church? And the problem is we go and we grumble and complain to people who aren't in our church family. And then then you wonder why they don't want to join church. Why would I want to join church where everybody's grumbling and complaining when I can get that at home and work? I don't want to go be a part of a dill pickle Christian group when I can do all that at work already. See, we know we're not supposed to do those things, but yet we find ourselves slipping into those habits and those patterns. And this is what Paul's saying. Look, we know if we're going to talk about them, we know we need to walk the walk. Because people are watching, and they know what's going to go on. And so here's where we finish in verses 25 through 29. Paul speaks about circumcision. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, they will not be regarded as though they were circumcised. And skip down to verse 28. It says, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not of written code. Paul is telling us this morning that appearances can be deceiving. Scripture says that we should look out the outside of the man. Aesop says we should look to the mind and not the outward appearance of people, because appearances can be deceiving. Paul is talking about circumcision here. It's a physical ritual rite that they have to go through, but it also can be very deceiving, because the Jews, for the Jews, this is an important ritual and rite. Every Jewish boy by the eighth day has to be circumcised. It was required of every child, every male child, to become a Jew. It was required of servants and slaves who wanted to become a Jew. And the Jews thought once they were circumcised, that was it. They were taken care of for life. And Paul says, wait a minute. Don't think that you just because you've been circumcised is the end to the end. He says, you've been circumcised, but you still disobey God's laws. You've been circumcised, but you still ignore him. You've been circumcised, but you still act like a pagan, and you dare think that you are okay with God? Do you really believe that your religious rituals save you? He's going to tell him, and are you foolish enough to think that just because your parents had you cut on the eighth day, that everything is going to be all right with God, that that's your ticket to heaven? So Paul tells him, hey, look, your religious acts do not save you, but it is what's going on in your heart. The real circumcision is the circumcision of the heart, cutting out everything that doesn't belong and just leaving room for the Holy Spirit and God. It's Mother's Day, and I don't say this lightly, but I guarantee you there are people in church around the world today that if you ask them if they were a Christian and they said yes, and you ask them why, and they would say, well, my mom and dad were Christians. Just like the Jewish heritage, they're holding on to their mom and dad. And your mom may very well have been a Christian, and Lori said they were hanging on to her mom's heritage of faith, but if you don't make that faith your own, if you don't have your own relationship with Jesus Christ, you're just like the Jews who are hanging on to their Jewish heritage. I was circumcised, I'm a Jew, I'm a descendant of Abraham, I am good with the Lord. Or there are people sitting in church that think because they joined a church, everything is hunky-dory. They've been to Sunday school, they give a little bit of money to the offering plate, everything is good. I have fulfilled my duties to the Lord. Those are the kind of people Paul is speaking to here. The people that believe that their religious acts are what save them. But Paul is trying to make clear to the Jews especially that it is not your religious acts that make you right with God. It is the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Last week I shared with you a pretty scary verse from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where people were going, hey, Lord, Lord, don't you know us? We prophesied, chased out demons in your name. We did healings in your name. And Jesus goes, whoa, I don't know you. Even though they were doing all the religious acts, he says, look, I don't know who you are. They were putting on a good show. They were committed to that religious acts and deeds without having a circumcised heart, without having a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. What are you planning on telling Jesus when you stand before him? Are you going to say, hey, look, I was baptized. I went to church regularly. I attended Sunday school. Man, I even named my kids Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But what's Jesus going to say? Jesus is going to say, wow, do I know you? Are you simply doing religious things to fit in? Are you doing them to please your spouse? I've known people who have joined church just purely for the business reasons. What will you say to God that day? Jesus says to the religious person, he says, look, it's not about keeping all the laws. What it is about doing the will of the Father. He even identifies his brothers and sisters when they come to visit him, his family, and he says, no, look, my family is the ones who do the will of the Father. In the end, it isn't about doing things to please God. In the end, it's about humbly accepting that we are all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. It is about turning and repenting from our sins. Religion without the right heart is empty and fruitless. Paul wants to make sure that these Jews understand this very thing, that these very religious people need to have a relationship. Listen to Romans chapter 10, jumping ahead a few weeks here. It says, as the scripture says, Paul goes, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this morning, the question that we need to ask is the one on the screen. What you trusting in this morning? Are you trusting in your deeds? The good works that you're doing. Those good works will only get you as far as the motive behind them. Doing them out of love for Christ and because Christ has given you a freedom not to worry about what's going on in our world today, but to serve him and to try to make a difference in the world. What you trusting in today? Are you trusting in your own, very own personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Has he become the Lord of your life? The same Lord is Lord. It means master, ruler of all. We have submitted ourselves completely to him. This morning on Mother's Day, and in honor of all those women who have touched your lives in church or outside of church on a faith basis, Jesus says, make sure that the reason you're here this morning is not to check off a duty that you have to do, not to check off worship, check off Sunday school, check off the offering, but you're here today out of love. Love for Jesus Christ and a gratitude and a sincerity that says, he is worthy. He is worthy of my praise and adoration. That's what worship means, to tell somebody they are worthy. So today, again, on this Mother's Day, please make sure that your faith is your faith, that you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and not any list of things that you can do. Let's pray. But Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning. Lord, I pray that this morning as we listen to Paul's words, that we understand that there is no amount of good works we can do, no amount of good deeds, no amount of money that we can give that can make us right with you. The world is full of people who have not called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, that are doing good things. But Father, their eternity is in jeopardy. And we pray this morning that each and every person here would have a personal relationship with you, that they have invited you, your son, Jesus Christ, into their heart, truly made him the Lord of their life, not just parts, but all of their life. We thank you for those in our heritage, our family, our grandmothers, our mothers, any of the women in church that have played a part in helping us to get to this point, but it's not their faith that we're trusting in, it is our own faith that we trust in. Father, I pray that if there is somebody here this morning that doesn't understand what it means to take Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would speak to their heart right now, that maybe where they're sitting or they can come forward in a moment, that they would just repent of their sins, acknowledge that they have fallen short of your codes, of your understanding, Lord, and that they would ask for forgiveness. And then they would ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And if they need help with that again, Lord, I invite them to come forward as we begin to sing. We love you, Lord. We thank you again for the women in our lives who have touched us and blessed us. We pray your blessing upon them, not just today, but tomorrow and the day after. Help us to honor them accordingly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.